Hey, if you got a copy of God's word with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're continuing today with our series called So What? As we're going through the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. If you have your Bible with you, we're in John 21. If you have a notebook, go ahead and start taking notes now. The title of our message this morning is that Jesus brings restoration. Jesus brings restoration. And so this morning we're going to look at the forgiveness, the restoration, and the second chance that Jesus brings Peter. But before we do that, it's probably going to be a good thing if we know what Peter is being forgiven for and restored to. Have you ever done anything that you wish you could undo? Anybody? Maybe you wish you could get back? Maybe had some consequences to it? My first year in ministry, right out of college, I got to serve on a student ministry staff, and every year we would go to New York City. And one of the things that somehow I got tasked with doing was driving our box truck full of all the stuff that we took from place to place doing ministry that week, from point A to point B. And so I was driving the box truck through New York City, which is just as stressful as it sounds, by the way. Driving around, and we were getting ready for our last deal for the week, our last stop, which happened to be in Central Park. I was kind of the lead box truck driver, and my buddy Peyton, he was in the box truck behind me. And so we're driving to Central Park, and we pull up, and we see all the entrances have cones in front of them. And so we did what we thought we should do at the time, and that was to move the cones and drive into Central Park. And so we did that, and we went a little further. We were about halfway to where we were supposed to go, and we see this little bridge. It's a generous term, but there was a bridge in front of us. And we did what you've probably done before, or maybe you've seen somebody else do, and we looked at the bridge and we kind of squinted, like, are we gonna make it through there or not? This box truck is pretty big. And so I decided there's only one way to find out. And so I pulled up to where the bridge was and I started moving forward, and I made it through to the other side. I may have taken a little paint off the top, but no harm, no foul, and we got to the other side. My buddy Peyton was in the truck behind me. And Peyton saw me make it through, and so he thought, if Emery can do it, I can do it, let's go. But what we forgot was that we had a lot more gear in my truck, so it sat just a little bit lower. And he forgot about that, and I forgot about that. And so Peyton took off very confidently and proceeded to run smack into the bridge. And then he thought, well, you may think sometimes the only way out is through. And so he continued to drive, and he made it through to the other side. And let me tell you, the roof of the box truck was like a tuna can lid that had come totally off. And so not a great trip for us. We wish we could have that one back. And so in a morning where we're talking about forgiveness and restoration, there was none for us when we got back to our church, and we never drove a box truck again. But Peter, he had a moment that was similar to this. He had a moment that he wishes he could get back. Maybe you know Peter from your time studying God's word. But maybe you're new to the faith, you're new to church, you're new to a service environment like this. And so Jesus calls Peter to be one of his disciples. In fact, Jesus not only calls him, but he gives him a new name. In John chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, Peter meaning rock. And Jesus uses Peter to spread the church and the gospel in some incredible ways in the future. He gives him a new name. He gives him a new calling. When Jesus found Peter, Peter was a fisherman. Jesus called him to follow him one day after Peter and some others had been out all night and they caught nothing. And so Jesus gets in the boat with him and says, "Go back out and cast your nets again." And they did, and they loaded the boat. And Peter saw this happen, and he said a scripture that you may know or remember, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I mean, in this moment, Peter knows that something's different about Jesus, that this might be God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, were there. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. And so Jesus gets a hold of Peter, gives him a new name, a new calling, and it seems like Peter is all in with it. But do you know somebody that's often wrong and never in doubt? Do you know somebody like that? This was Peter. I mean, he's passionate and he's quick to respond and he's wrong a lot of the time. And Peter's the one that cuts off the ear of Malchus when the people are trying to come and capture Jesus. Sometimes it's a great thing, but sometimes Peter puts himself in a tough position. And before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Peter makes some bold claims. He tells Jesus that I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. And Jesus says quite the opposite. In Matthew 26, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. In John 16, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And sure enough, if you look at John chapter 18, that's exactly what happens. Jesus is taken to be unfairly tried and he's being beaten and whipped and mocked. And just a few steps over, Peter is standing there and someone recognizes him. And they look at him and say, aren't you that guy? Aren't you one of the disciples? And he goes, no, that's not me. I don't know him. And he denies him once. Then it says right after that, that Peter is with the same people that came to arrest Jesus and beat him and mock him. And he's standing next to a fire and they're all warming themselves because it's a little cold outside. While Jesus is being beaten and mocked, Peter's denying him and warming himself by the fire. And then he goes to do it two more times. And on the very third time, on the time where Peter denies Jesus, you hear the rooster crow. This denial. Peter has seen everything that Jesus has done. He's seen Jesus save and heal and teach, and he's done so many incredible things. But when his comfort and security are threatened, he denies ever knowing Jesus. He strays from his calling and from his God for the sake of his own comfort and safety. And you and I can do the same thing this morning. I mean, we're all guilty of straying from God's call on our life to love him, to follow him, to make much of his name. And just like Peter, we can find ourselves in a broken situation or relationship that's because of our own actions. I mean, maybe you've walked in here today. Maybe you're a little frustrated because of the traffic from the marathon. But maybe you've walked in here today and maybe you're living right in the middle of brokenness that you've caused. But I've got good news for us. The story doesn't end in John 18. In John 21, we see that Jesus brings forgiveness. He brings restoration to Peter. Jesus redeems an awful situation and he gives Peter a second chance, and he can do the same thing for you and for me this morning. Look at John 21. Verses 15 through 19 with me this morning. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So if you're taking notes this morning, we've already seen that Peter denies Jesus, but write this down. Jesus forgives and restores Peter. I hope you're paying attention to the text that we just read. There's a lot going on here. Notice first the name that Jesus chooses to use for Peter. He is called Simon, not once, not twice, but three times, versus his usual nickname or name given to him of Peter. It would equate to Jesus calling him pebble instead of rock. And Jesus called him to be Peter, but when he reverted to his old ways, Jesus would call him by his old name. If you're a student of God's word, you would know that in the chapter 5 of Luke, the Sea of Tiberias is where Jesus calls Peter to follow him. And that's exactly where our text is today. This is where Jesus restores Peter. He calls him yet again to live a life pointing people to their need for Jesus in the same exact place. And so what would have been a place that Peter would have dreaded going to because of the memories and because of what happened there, Jesus, he redeems and restores even that. In verse 15, it says, when they had breakfast together, which is just a good habit to be in general. But they had breakfast together. The last time that Peter and Jesus ate together was when? The Last Supper, where Jesus predicted Peter's denial of him. And the very next meal they have, Jesus at this point has beaten death, and he offers a meal to Peter. And with that, he offers forgiveness, a clean slate, a restored situation. You know, a meal together in the first century in Mediterranean culture, it was a tradition of a covenantal act. I read this week that to eat with someone was to extend peace, to pledge loyalty, and to accept them into your circle of obligation. You know, the Pharisees had such a problem with Jesus when he would eat with sinners in that day and age. And that wasn't so much that the Pharisees were afraid of getting dirty if they hung out with those people, but they didn't want it to seem like the covenant of God was for them as well. And so when Jesus invites Peter to eat together, he's restoring him into this covenant. Peter denies Jesus three times, but then he affirms Jesus three times. You know that I love you. And Jesus commands him three times to feed my sheep. This addresses each denial and points Peter back to his original calling. So what do we see in this text? We see a name, a location, a meal, a calling. Jesus restores all of these things that Peter messed up. Don't you see this? That the power of Jesus over sin and brokenness is there. That Jesus, his authority is to forgive. His ability is to restore. How do we know that Jesus and Peter were made right? I mean, yes, Jesus confirms that Peter loves him. And yes, Jesus calls Peter to feed his sheep. But the main reason that we know that Jesus and Peter were restored are the two words at the end of our passage. Jesus calls Peter to follow me. I mean, remember, this is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. So what does that mean? That means at this very point in which we've read today, that the Son of God has already beaten death and hell and the grave, and that he has the power and the authority to forgive and to restore, and he's done all of that for us. He's looking at Peter saying, I've forgiven you. I've restored you. So now go and do something with it. The forgiveness that Jesus offers us is full of power. The forgiveness that Jesus shows us, it changes our lives. And if Jesus has forgiven us, who are we to not forgive? You may struggle with that. If Jesus has forgiven us, who are we to not forgive ourselves? Now, many of us in this room, myself included, we have the tendency to beat ourselves up when we sin. And I'm not talking about conviction. That is a good and godly thing that is a gift from the Holy Spirit. That if you've been sinning and you feel conviction, that is a blessing from God. No, what I'm talking about is that so often we go to God and we ask him for forgiveness, and he forgives us and he restores us, but yet we hold on after that to our sin instead of our Savior. We hold on to what we've done in the past instead of the restoration that God gives us, and he points us to do something new with the life and the second chance that he's given us. We are forgiven for a purpose. I mean, we're restored for a reason. We don't experience this forgiveness and restoration just for our lives to stay the same. We don't need to look like the rest of the world that doesn't know Jesus. If we've been forgiven and restored, our life should be made new. If you're taking notes this morning, I'd encourage you to write this down. Restoration, it brings some new things. Restoration brings a new motive for us. If you're reading the same text that I'm reading, Jesus asks Peter three times, do you what? Love me. Do you love me? He doesn't ask, what have you done? How are you going to kind of earn your way back into my favor? He asks, do you love me? The first time he asks him this question, do you love me more than these? Now remember the context that Jesus has appeared to Peter and a few others, and they've gone fishing. And so Jesus could be asking Peter any of three things. First, he could be asking, do you love me more than you love the other disciples? And that's a pretty easy yes. He could be asking him, and a lot of people think this, Jesus could be asking Peter, do you love me more than the fish? Now, what does that mean? The fish represent his livelihood. The fish represent what he's used to. The fish represent a way that he can provide for himself. And so he's asking him potentially, hey, do you love me more than what you're used to doing on your own? But what I think, and what many scholars think, is that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples here love me? Because Jesus knows that Peter was the one that made the claim, if everybody else falls away, I'll follow you. That Peter said, if everybody else runs away, I'll never deny you, I'll die with you. And not only does he deny him, he does it three times and walks away from Jesus at one of the hardest points in Jesus's life. The third time that Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, did you catch this? It says that Peter is grieved. Peter is grieved. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes a smell brings back a memory. You have anything like that? I mean, there's all sorts of studies that have been done on it, and we don't have the time to talk about it all today, but there's some kind of science behind it that a smell can bring you back to a place. I know when I prepare for a message like this, I'll go and use the old commentaries that my grandpa gave me. And when I use them and you open that book, you know, you have an old book like that and you open it, man, that smell brings me right back to the library during finals week where I'm cramming at about 1 a.m. I know y'all are probably better students than I was, but that's where I was. I go right back to the library when I open an old book like that. When I smell fresh cut grass, I go right back to high school two-a-days. Thank God that we're past that, right? You might have something like that. Man, one of the things that I love to do the most is to grill. And I know there are probably some people in here that take this very seriously. I'm a fake, I'll admit that to you. I use a pellet grill, a pellet smoker. And so I cheat every time that I turn my grill on instead of starting fire, like whatever you do. But maybe your neighbor starts up their grill and you smell that smoke and you smell the food being cooked on it, and it brings you right back to your family cookout on Saturday afternoons. All I know is that the best people that grill will often use charcoal, and there's a distinct smell to it. Now, isn't this fascinating? There's only two times in the New Testament where the word charcoal, a charcoal fire, is used. First, in John 18, verse 18, where Peter was standing with the people that came to arrest Jesus. And after Peter has denied Jesus already once, you see that he's warming himself by a charcoal fire with the same people that came to crucify Jesus. And then the second time that it's used is in John 21, verse 9, when Jesus and Peter and some others are standing around a charcoal fire. Same scenario. And Jesus looks at him and goes for the third time, do you love me? And it grieved Peter. Don't you know that smell brought him right back to when he denied Jesus? When Jesus asked him the third time standing by a charcoal fire, don't you know that he heard that rooster crow again? And it says that it grieved him. Let me ask you this morning, does your sin grieve you? Do you love your comfort? Do you love your sin? Or do you love Jesus? Because he's called us to love him. Jesus died for your sin. He died so that you could have life. And Jesus, his desire is restoration for you. That forgiveness would lead to you being made whole when you and I have broken things and messed them up. When we, if we've been restored to a right relationship with Jesus, the motive of our lives should be loving him. And everything else follows. The first thing that Jesus addresses is a heart issue. Do you love me? I mean, Peter is first restored in relationship with Jesus before his calling is restored. His heart is addressed before his actions. Who he is means more to Jesus than what he does. And so you and I this morning, we can't rightly serve Jesus. We can't rightly live in Jesus' name if we are not in right relation to him. We have to love him. Restoration, it brings a new motive, but secondly, restoration brings a new mission. Restoration brings a new mission. Today is my daughter's fourth birthday. Big day in the Coffin House. A lot going on this weekend, and I am so proud of her. I mean, it is the joy of my life to watch her grow up and how she's learning and how she's growing. And one of the coolest things for me to see is how she's growing in her understanding of who God is. She's starting to understand the Bible and the stories that we read to her and the stories that she's learning. And I would like to think that Macy and I have had a small part in her discipleship. But I also know that a huge part of that is thanks to our kids' ministry. They meet every week and they disciple our kids. It is not daycare. Let me be super clear on that. It's not daycare. It is kids' ministry, and they're being discipled like you and I are in here and in our life groups. And last week, their lesson was on this very same passage. They talked about a little bit before Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, where Jesus tells the disciples, hey, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And they hadn't caught any fish all night, but when they did what Jesus said, they loaded the boat and they caught so many fish that the nets were about to break. They caught 153 fish. And for what it's worth, that's how you know that they were real fishermen, is they counted every fish they caught. But my daughter, she brought this home last week. This is a rod and reel. I did not make this, she did, but it's pretty great, isn't it? And so we got to talk about the story, about how Jesus tells them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat, and then they caught all of these fish. And so I thought, man, this is a great opportunity to be a great dad, to be a great disciple maker, to follow up the work that the kids ministry is already doing. And so I just tee my daughter up. I mean, I set her up to give such a great answer. I go, hey, Parker, if they didn't catch any fish before Jesus got there, and then they caught all the fish after Jesus got there, why do you think that that is? And I mean, I'm expecting her to be like the sovereignty of God. I'm expecting her to say, Jesus can make a way where there is no way. And she looks at me dead in the face and she says, it's probably because they were really, really hungry. Still got some work to do, but hey, isn't it interesting that before Peter is restored to his calling, it looks like he went back to his old life. He went back to what he knew, to fishing. He went back to what is comfortable, what he could do. But he stinks at it. And so he's going and he's trying and he's doing these things and he doesn't catch any fish. And the only reason that they load the boat is because of what Jesus does. And isn't that a beautiful reminder that when Jesus has called you to something, there's nothing better that you can do. Even if it's daunting, even if it takes faith. If Jesus has called you to follow him and to share the gospel, to live a life of bold faith, it is worth it. And so Jesus told Peter originally that he would be a fisher of men. And here Jesus restores and reinforces that initial calling by commanding him to be a shepherd. He tells him three times what? Feed my sheep. What does it mean to be a shepherd? It means that you serve sacrificially. It means that even if it costs you something, you serve other people. I mean, Peter, he's given authority from Jesus to lead the sheep. after Peter himself needed to be forgiven and restored to the flock. I mean, check this out. Peter was a shepherd who was first a sheep. I talked with someone this week that's a lot smarter than me, and he told me a pastor who hasn't known failure and grace can't shepherd sheep who have. A pastor who hasn't known failure and grace cannot shepherd sheep who have. And Peter was a shepherd that had experienced failure, but he had also experienced a great grace. I mean, Peter knew the truth of Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter had gone astray. His iniquity had been laid on Jesus, and now Jesus is calling Peter to show the same love and grace and forgiveness to others. And so if we're called to feed sheep, what do we feed them? We feed them the Word of God. We point them to the Good Shepherd. We point people to the Jesus that never messed up and offers us forgiveness and restoration. Jesus first addresses Peter's heart, the motive. Do you love me? And then he addresses the mission. Feed my sheep. The motive has to be right before the mission can be done correctly. But notice, I mean, some of us, we kind of feel like at times we have to have this long-standing, perfect faith for about 20 years as a prerequisite of shepherding. But nothing could be further from the truth that Jesus calls us first to go feed the sheep, and then after that, he says to follow me. And so often we come up with excuses about why we don't obey the command to feed the sheep. It's not a suggestion. Feeding sheep is not a backup plan that you resort to when your dream job didn't work out or your plans fail. There's some discussion in this text among scholars about the variations of what Jesus commands Peter to do. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, slightly different. Notice that he says, feed my lambs. A lamb is like a baby sheep for those of you that didn't grow up on a farm. And so some people think that this is Jesus reinforcing his previous command to love the children just like the adults. But what is certain is that the call for the Christ follower is to serve others, even at our own expense, not out of duty, not out of obligation, not because someone told you to, but out of an overflow of the love, the gratitude of knowing Christ and the restoration that he brings us. I mean, this morning, just to be honest, if you're not serving, if you're not shepherding, I would encourage you to get in the game with us. Vacation Bible School is just a few weeks away. Many of you, your life was changed at Vacation Bible School. I grew up going every year. We are just a few weeks away, and we still need 168 leaders to make it happen. We need people to take seriously the command of Jesus to feed the sheep, to point people to him, to give them the Word of God, to point them to life everlasting. I mean, when we've been restored, our mission is no longer about our preferences and our comfort or our desire. It's about loving others and serving them like Christ has loved us. And I am grateful, grateful, grateful to be at a church that takes it so seriously to feed the sheep. Every time I walk by the coffee shop during the week, I see people opening God's word, discipling younger believers and older believers together. And it is a joy to be a part of that. And if you're not serving, if you're not shepherding, if you're not plugged in, I would encourage you, don't leave here today before you take that first step. So the restoration Jesus brings us, it gives us a new motive, a new mission, and lastly, it gives us a new model. Yes, I know all three of those points start with the same letter. I just figured it might be easier to remember that way, okay? He gives us a new model. He commands us to follow him in life, in death, in everything. We are called to follow Jesus. In life, Peter followed Jesus. In the opening chapters of the book of Acts, Peter leads the early church to follow Jesus. He preaches, he leads, he performs miracles that he uses as a platform to point people to the good news of Jesus. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he tells people how to follow Jesus even in the midst of difficulty. Peter followed Jesus in his life, and Peter followed Jesus in his death. Look at John 21, verse 18 and 19. Jesus says to him, "When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So when Peter was young, he did his own thing. He often didn't listen to what Jesus called him to do, but as he got older, after this situation that we've read where Jesus restores him, he lives an entirely different life, and he goes and he dies a martyr's death. That's what it means, that his hands will be stretched out, that he's gonna do something that he doesn't wanna do, that he will lay down his life for his faith. John sees this happen. The author of this book sees it happen, and he writes this after Peter has already been killed. The Christian tradition, it's not explicitly in scripture, but tradition says that Peter was crucified for his faith. But as he was going to be crucified, he stopped the authorities and he said, wait, don't crucify me like Jesus, because I'm not worthy to die the same way that he did. And so the tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy to die the same way that Jesus did. What a change. What a different man compared to the Peter that denied even knowing Jesus three times over. That man, when he was restored, when he was forgiven, when he was given a second chance, he lived a different life. And because you and I this morning, we can know forgiveness, we can follow a different example. We can follow Jesus in everything. We're called to follow Jesus in everything, not the world, not your feelings, not the emotions of today or what culture says about where we are, but in death, in life, in decisions, in doubt, we look to Jesus, the one that forgives us, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the one that bridged the gap between us and God and gave us a second chance that we did not deserve. But when he's given us that, we live our life in gratitude for it. We have the model. We are commanded to follow him, but isn't it such a sweet thing that Jesus commands us, yes, but he invites us to follow him. That Jesus invites us, that he loves us, broken, sinful people in need of forgiveness, in need of restoration, and Jesus invites us to follow him. As we close our time this morning, let me ask you something. Do you need forgiveness? Right where you are, not moving around, be honest and answer this for yourself. Do you need forgiveness? Is there something in your life that needs to be restored? I mean, whether it's hitting a bridge with a box truck, or if it's denying the Son of God three times over, the truth is we all need him. And that we can't restore the situation that we broke in the first place. We say this frequently, that our brokenness only leads to more brokenness, and the only way that we can be forgiven and restored is the work of Jesus. What he did in his death, burial, and resurrection, the power that he has, the authority that he has to give us forgiveness and thus restore us into our right standing with him, restore us into the calling that he's given us to feed sheep and to follow him. We can do that because he offers restoration to us. And so this morning, two points of application, quick and easy, but profound if you live them out. First, this is largely for the non-believer in the room. Come to Jesus for restoration. Come to Jesus for restoration. Stop trying to fix what you broke on your own. And look to the sovereign God of the universe that sent his son to live a perfect life, to forgive you and to restore your brokenness. It starts with acknowledging your sin and acknowledging your need for a savior, but he will give you a new life, a life restored, marked by forgiveness. And for the believer this morning, it's simple, but it's difficult. Live like you've been restored. Live like you've been restored. So many of us in this room, we can point back to a time and a place where we asked Jesus to forgive us, that God restored us, that he made us right with him, but maybe lately we haven't been living like that's the truth. In just a moment, when we go into this time of invitation, there's gonna be ministers that are here at the front that would love to talk to you about how you can surrender your life to Jesus and be restored. There are people that would love to pray with you about the fact that maybe you haven't been living like God has called you to live as a born-again believer, and they wanna pray with you. They wanna pray over you. They wanna encourage you and point you back to Jesus. Whatever is going on in your life, if you are a believer, live like you've been restored. It boils down to two very simple things. If you love Jesus, you will lead other people and you'll follow him. Share the gospel as you go this week. The hope that you have, the restoration that you've experienced. Serve the local church and follow Jesus in everything, in life, in death, in everything. So this morning, we know Jesus has the power to forgive and to restore. He has the power to give you a second chance. How will you respond? Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we're gonna go into a time of invitation here in just a second. And I wanna encourage you, maybe the Lord has been working on your heart this morning. Maybe he's been speaking to you this week and you've been feeling like God's trying to get your attention. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never been forgiven and restored. I would encourage you today, this morning, before you leave, to walk down the aisle and to grab someone by the hand and say, I need Jesus. The so what is that Jesus, his resurrection changed everything, and Jesus brings restoration. And I know many of us in the room, maybe we feel like we're distant from the life that God's called us to live. If you just need someone to pray over you, this altar is for you, this aisle is for you, the people here at the front are here for you. The connection room will be open after the service. Don't miss an opportunity to go speak to someone about what God is doing in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for forgiveness and restoration and the power and the authority that you have to give that to us. God, I pray that we would live a life that's different than the world. God, I pray that we would live a life that's marked by feeding your sheep and following you. And God, I pray that as we go this week, that we would know that you are a God that loves us and cares for us. And God, I pray that you would get the glory and the honor that you're due. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.